Good morning, church. You didn't know I was this strong, did you? It's really not that heavy. You know, you know you're going to the right church when people clap for the announcements. That's you guys. We are excited about what God is doing here. Amen? We're excited about what God is doing in us and through us for His glory. I want to welcome you, if you're watching online, to Mayfair Bible. We got people literally watching all over the world. So we say thank you for watching. Thank you for choosing to worship the Lord Jesus Christ with us. This is a place where you could belong. Belong to Jesus. How many of you belong to Jesus? And Jesus belongs to you. That's excited to know that I am His, and nobody, listen to me well, nobody can take me away from Him. We are in His hand, and then He says we are in the Father's hands, and then He says we're sealed by the Spirit of God, and no one can take us, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we belong. Let me tell you something else that we're excited about. When we belong to Jesus, we belong to the body of Christ, His church, His body, His bride. That means we do life together. I want to remind you, you're not alone. I'm not alone. We're not doing life by ourselves. Don't be like that person who was shipwrecked. And after many years, they found them in an island somewhere, deserted island. Nobody was there. And can you believe when they found him, after all those years, he had built 3 huts. So the Navy one day, I have to say Navy because I was in the Navy, when they found him, said, "Well, we found you. We want to rescue you. Get your things." So he went into this little hut and took whatever he had. I said, "What is that hut?" "Ah, that's my house." "What's that second hut there?" "That is my church." "And what is that third hut?" "Oh, that's the other church I used to be a member of before." Listen, we do life together. We need one another to cry together, to laugh together, to do life together. And then God sends us to tell others that He wants them to come and be part of the body of Christ. By the way, that was just free. That wasn't part of what I was going to be preaching about. You know, last week, some of you saw me struggling because there were so many things that we were doing, right? Exciting things. You were clapping throughout, so we lost track of time. So by the time I got to preach, I looked up and said, "I only got 10 minutes to finish." That's dangerous for me. It's more dangerous for you. But anyway, I really prayed about it. I walked away, and I was like, "I don't understand it, Lord." I wanted to say all these things, but then God reminded me, and I hope He's reminding you today now as I speak, that He is in charge. I'm not. That He knows what He's doing, even though when I don't know what I'm doing. That He puts His hand in the glove of human events, and that's what we call providence. And His providence is moving. And because of it, so many of you told me, "You know, that's what I needed to hear." And some of you were, you know how you know you go to the right church? When people walk in and say, "Don't ever stop. Just preach whatever's told you. God is placed in your heart. You keep preaching." Don't say that to me. I will do it. I need to tell you this quickly. I went to preach at a black church. I love going there, because they feed you a lot before you get to preach. So I asked the pastor of the church, "How long do I have? You never told me you have 30 minutes, 45 minutes. How long do I have?" You know what he told me? "Till you're done." So I'm preaching. And those people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, they really get into the message. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody been to one of these churches? They get into it because as I was preaching, a lady, a sweet saint of God, got up, grabbed the Bible, says, "Come on now. Don't stop now. Preach it. Preach it." I think I preached for 2 hours that day. Then this morning, we are going to finish what we started last week. So we're going right back to the book of Psalms. So find in your Bible the 73rd Psalms. Psalm 73. In Spanish, Salmo 73, 73rd Psalm. It should be easy to find. Your Bibles almost open up automatically to the book of Psalms. That used to be before they added all these books and maps and concordances. But if you have a regular Bible, it'll probably open up to the middle of your Bible. The 73rd Psalm. And I want to do something that I didn't get to do last week, which I want to read the whole Psalm. You may remain seated with reverence in your heart, but I want to read the whole Psalm. It has been said that in the Psalms, in the book of Psalms, the Holy Spirit plays on the keyboard of your heart. You ever heard that before? It is true. You find Psalms that you relate to when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're crying, when you're mourning, when you're celebrating. You feel the Holy Spirit of God just taking his hands and playing on the keyboard of your soul, of your heart. But when you read this Psalm, it feels as if he's playing on the wrong keys, right? Because it's such a powerful, deep, impacting, life-changing psalm. It's actually a testimonial psalm. So if you have it, can you say amen? Amen? This is what the Word of God says for the edification of the people of God and for the glory of God. Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure of heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. For their callous hearts come, from their callous hearts come iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongue takes possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure, and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishment. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my head was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you, yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. Pray with me. Lord, we've just been worshiping you, and we know that the Bible says that you inhabit the praises of your people, and we know that we worship you because you are worthy of all praise. Heaven and earth adores you. Even the trees of the fields adore you. Creation itself testifies of the Creator, and we testified of your saving grace, of your great love with which you loved us. This morning, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word never returns void. We thank you that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. We ask you, Lord, that we will listen to what your word says, that we will feed on it, and that we will put it into practice, that we will not be just hearers, but doers of your word, for the glory of your holy name, in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Last week, I talked to you about having slippery feet and how easy it is to take our eyes off where they need to be. How easy it is to take a carnal view of the world. And that was the problem of Asaph. He had the wrong perspective. So we learn how not to get slippery feet and how to get steadfast feet and how to go into the house of God and worship God, because when we worship God, what the mind cannot comprehend and what the heart cannot fathom, it is cured there in God's house. I want to ask you, is it only when things are going good for you that you want to worship God? Or are you ready to worship when the things are not going the way you want it? Are you ready to worship good or bad? Are you ready to worship whether you got bad news or good news? Are you ready to worship even when you do not understand what's going on? Because the fact of the matter is that when Asaph, this worship leader of Israel, was struggling and he was having doubts and his faith was wavering, it was when he entered into worship in the presence of God that all those things fell into place. He had the right perspective and began to understand what God was doing. This psalm is a testimony. This psalm is given in hindsight, and we're going to see that in just a second. He waited to tell you what he learned until he went through the test. There is a saying, I think it's a proverb, it's not a biblical proverb, but it says that if you want to know what the ocean is like, do not ask the fish. Think about that for a second. If you want to know what the ocean is like, do not ask the fish. He said, well, that's precisely whom I want to ask. I've been searching for, what was that, Nemo forever? Was that Nemo? No, you don't want to ask the fish. Why not? Because that's all he knows. That's all. That's the only place he's in. He doesn't know how to tell you anything else. That's the only thing he can relate to. And when you find yourself in trouble, sometimes you become like the fish. You don't want to know anything else because you're in it all the way up to here. I've been told by those who had heart attacks, let me be more specific, those who had widowmakers and live to talk about it, that's the different kind of pain. They told me, see, when you have pain, you know how you have pain in your arm. When you have pain in your leg and you have pain in your back, that's pain. But when you have this kind of heart attack, it's not that you have pain, it's that pain has you. Big difference. I hope I never experience what they tell. I'm trying to not to even think about that, but that's what they're saying. The pain has you. And when you read this psalm, you see that Asaph, even though he was appointed by David, even though he was the worship leader, the master of the choir, the pain had him, and he couldn't find any help, and he was doubting and struggling, and now he tells you as a testimony what he learned. There are times in life that God doesn't make sense. Amen? I mean, if you got him all figured out, I need to make an appointment with you and you need to teach me how to do that. I'm going to say more about that in the future. But there are times in life that you are in this pain and the pain has you, or the problem has you, or the situation has you, and you're crying out for help. Things are not making sense. It's like this. You ever want to talk to your care provider, and you call the number, and instead of getting a person, you get, right, an automatic answering service, right? Don't you love it? I don't like it. I want to talk with a person. I don't want to talk to AI. I want to talk to a person because you get this automatic service. They give you an introduction. We're not wearing masks anymore, blah, 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 blah. I want to talk to somebody. What number do I press? And then if you're calling for the second floor, press this number. No, I want to talk to somebody. If you're calling for this, by the time I finally press a number, I finally, after all that, get a person, and the person tells me, no, you pressed the wrong number, call back again. And you get mad. And I call back again, and I'm pressing all these numbers. I'm waiting for the automatic service to say, if you have a multiple personality disorder, press 1, 3, 4, 7. I'm ready for it. But you're not getting answers, and you're getting desperate. That is what's happening to Asaph. He's not getting the answers that he wanted. So I want us to see this morning three things that we need to do when God doesn't make sense. Number one, when God doesn't make sense, just wait for it. Look at verses 15 and 16. 15, he says, if I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it troubled me deeply. Let me tell you what kind of anguish he had. He had the anguish of the soul. He had the kind of anguish that you don't want the sun to rise because they say, I got to get up and face this. I got to get up and deal with this, and I don't want to. It's bugging me. And then when you finally see the sunset, you said, no, I got to go to bed, and I'm going to have a sleepless night. I'm not going to sleep. You're going to be sleep deprived. You're going to be anguished in your soul. But he says, you know what? I didn't tell anybody. I waited till I went through the tests, till I went through the trial to tell people about it. In verse 15, Asaph is saying, I am glad I awaited, because if I wouldn't have waited, I would have betrayed God's people. I would have done more damage than good. He waited to go through the test, because after you go through the test, you have a testimony. And some people want to have a testimony with having the test, but the word itself has the word test built in testimony. Let me tell you, sometimes you got to wait. Don't be in such a hurry. And sometimes we get in trouble and do more damage, even betray God's children, even become stumbling blocks because we cannot wait. I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to tell you. I get up, I do my prayers, I do my things, and then I check my email or check my text or check on Facebook. And sometimes I read stuff on there that I said, oh, I wish that person would have waited. I wish they would have just held on. Let me say for the young people, hold your horses until the race is over. Don't get off the horse in the middle of the race. But they'll post things that do more harm than good. Maybe they were having a fight with as husband and wife, and then they post, I hate you, and they post, I'm going to leave you, whoever messed. Listen, that's no, no, no. Let me say that in Spanish. No, no, no. I'm telling you, wait. Wait. Asaph is saying in verse 15, I am so glad I waited. Because now that I awaited, I can tell you without doubt that God indeed is good. Surely the God that I serve is good. I may not understand what's going on, but I know that when I worship him, I know that when the test is over, his goodness follows me and overtakes me. Wait! Maybe somebody's watching and needs to hear this. Young people, it is worth the wait. Wait. Don't run ahead of God's timing. Wait. If you're going through trouble, if you're going through issues, if you're struggling, if you're having doubt, wait. Maybe we should do a hashtag, just wait for God. I think it's necessary. If you think about what Christians have gone through in history, and you think about the persecutions that they have endured, and even some of you who were born before 1947 will understand this. They used to, who laughed? Now I know how old you are. But you remember that there used to be a time where the Word of God was being attacked for certain things. It's constantly being attacked, by the way. The Bible, God's inerrant, inspired, ineffable Word. They would say, well, poor Christians. This is before 1947, I'm going to tell you why. Poor Christians, they believe in the Bible, but they don't realize that Isaiah 53 was written after the fact, because nobody could possibly describe the suffering and the passion of the Messiah. And there are no records, there are no proof that Isaiah 53 was written before Christ. So just leave him alone. Poor, naive Christians, they checked their brains at the door, but then 1947 came, and the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered, and they found that Isaiah 53 had been written way before Christ. Who is naive now? Aren't you glad you waited? Imagine if he would have followed that and throw the baby out with the bath water. Imagine if he would have said, that's right, those scholars, they know more than me. That's right, they know more than my pastor. And you would have neglected Christianity. You would have rejected Christianity. And you would have left church. Aren't you glad you waited? They did the same with Pilate. They said, Pilate did not exist. Christian needed to invent a bad guy because he did a bad guy in the picture. By the way, there are plenty of bad people in the Bible. We don't need to invent anybody. There are. And they needed a bad guy in the story, so Pilate did not exist. And you know what? If you've been to Jerusalem, by the way, that's one place I want to go. I haven't been there. Adeline, you want to go too? All right, let's go. 36 years this Tuesday. Maybe we should go, right? Those of you who clap, you could help us go at the end of the service. But they've been saying, Pilate, you go back, and there is a stone that's called the stone of Pilate. I mean, it's right in your face. I am telling you, God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? And all the people that said that the Bible was wrong, that Pilate did not exist, that Isaiah 53 was written after the fact, they're wrong. Guess what? God is right, and you should be glad that you waited. Billy Sunday used to be called God's joke to the ministry. I think I inherited that after he passed away. I mean, he would go and do crusades. He was an evangelist and preach here and there. And then this happened, that before he got out to preach, some person who hated Christianity and wanted to prove that God did not exist. Maybe it was an atheist, maybe it was an agnostic. I don't know, I don't remember well. But I do remember that this is what happened. Before he got out to preach, he got up and the place was packed. And he said, all of you Christians, all of you, I'm going to show you. I'm going to demonstrate that God does not exist. And took an orange, started peeling the orange. And said, if God exists, I'm going to give him 5 minutes to kill me. And in those 5 minutes, I'm going to eat this orange, and you'll see that he doesn't exist. He started, and everybody's watching this. 5 minutes went by, he had eaten the orange, and he said, you see, God doesn't exist. I proved it and walked away. And when Billy Sunday came out, they told him what the guy had done. He said, and this is what Billy Sunday said, and the fool thought that he could exhaust the infinite grace of God in 5 minutes? Let me tell you, God has eternity. Just wait. Don't get ahead. Just wait. Hold on. Don't let go of the rope. I've learned in my Christian journey, I was going to say pilgrimage, but it sounded too far, that there are things that I've been doing for over 40 years now. And I have this, and I have to explain this to Adeline because she was going to interpret it. I have this invisible shelf where I put stuff I cannot understand. Say I have a question in the Bible, I don't have the answer, put it on that shelf. I have difficulty understanding something in the Bible, put it on that shelf. And I've been doing that for over 40 years. You know, as I've been waiting throughout time, God has been taking stuff off that shelf. Oh, I understand it now. Whoop, I understand that now. And then other people come and ask me stuff. Let me check. I had that on my shelf back in 1990, and I look it up and I find it. I am telling you, even if you do not understand, if it doesn't make sense, put it on the shelf, because if you just wait, God is going to take it off the shelf. Secondly, when God doesn't make sense, do not ask for immediate retribution. Look at verses 18 through 20 with me. By the way, I got new glasses. I'm trying to figure out how to use the bifocals. I've been thrown off a little bit. Verse 18, surely you place them on slippery grounds. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Do not ask for immediate retribution. I know we want it not now, but we want it yesterday. Are we not the microwave generation? Are we not the ones that put in the popcorn in the microwave and we cannot wait till it starts popping, pop out, and get it out? We don't want it now. We want it yesterday, right? But I am here to tell you, please do not ask for immediate retribution, because God has all the time in history, all the time in eternity, all the time to execute his judgment. He doesn't have to do it on your time. He doesn't have to do it on my time. I know you want it done right away. You want justice to take place now. You don't want to endure unfair persecution. You just want God, zap him right now. I heard you prayed in the prayer room. Sap my husband, Lord. He needs some sapping. Sap him. I'm kidding. But this is true. This is not ministerially speaking now. We used to have, back in the Spanish church, a young lady that came from Cuba. And she stayed at our house, I don't know, for a few months. So we got to know her and got to learn a little bit about Cuba. And back then, Fidel Castro was still alive. I think everybody knows who Fidel Castro was, dictator of Cuba and all of that. And I asked her, you know, as a believer, how did you pray for Fidel Castro? That's got to be hard, right? I mean, that's something else. That's a whole different level of prayer. And I kid you not, this is what she said. When I pray, Lord, I do not ask you to illuminate him, but to eliminate him. In Spanish, no te pido que lo ilumines, sino que lo elimines. That's how she prayed, because she wanted immediate retribution. And we are that way, but I'm here to tell you, it is not good for us, even for us. Because imagine, just imagine for now, that God was in the business of immediately handing out retribution for our sins. Just imagine you're driving down the highway and you went 5 miles over the limit. Immediately the lights go on. If that was true, how many of you would lose your license? Amen. I see that. But God is merciful. And sometimes we want God to say, sap him now, do it now, and get it over with. But I am so grateful that God does it at the right time, at the perfect time, and when he knows it's going to benefit his people. It is hard. It is hard. But I am telling you, wait. Don't ask for immediate retribution, because you don't understand what's going on. Let me tell you, the Bible does say that every wrong will be righted. Every T shall be crossed. Every I will be dotted. Nobody gets away with nothing. Let me tell you, there's coming a day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back, and he's going to establish his kingdom on earth, and there will be a consummation of all things, and things will be righted. Let me tell you, nobody gets away with it. So just wait, and don't ask for God to immediately hand out retribution, because we'll be in trouble. Everybody else will be in trouble, just thinking that there is mercy and understanding. It was because Asaph waited. It was because God did not hand out retribution immediately that he was able to understand and go into the house of God. Lastly, when God doesn't make sense, This one you're going to have to put on your spiritual seatbelt with me, okay? This is a little difficult. In fact, it's very difficult, I should say. When God doesn't make sense, seek relational answers, not propositional answers. Look at verses 16 and 17 with me. It says, "When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Until I entered the sanctuary, then I understood their final destiny." Asaph explained that he had taken the wrong point of view, that he had been looking at life not from God's perspective, but from a human perspective, and he almost lost his footing. He almost couldn't handle it. He almost lost his faith. And in that moment, what do? When life doesn't make sense, when you're in that pain, when you don't want to go to sleep and you don't want to wake up and you're found in this catch-22, it doesn't matter what happens, you're in trouble anyway. You're dialing all the numbers and nobody's answering. If somebody finally answers, it's the wrong person. You're ready to throw in the towel and say, "I'm done." I am here to tell you, there are answers, there are questions in life that even if you knew the answers, you still don't get what it means. There are questions in life such as why? Why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? That even if you knew why, you still have to deal with the problem. It doesn't give you the strength to go on. There's something that is beyond and greater than propositional answers, than academic answers. I get worried and I get concerned about people who already have God not only figured out, but they have him in all different kinds of compartments. They even got a little box where they can fit God in that box. Says, "You fit in here, Lord, and don't get out of this box because I already figured you out." And then something happens in life that God, boom, that means he broke the box. And then something happens in life that you don't have any answers and you're stuck without any answers and you don't know what to do. That's because you're looking for the wrong kind of answers. You need to find relational answers, not propositional answers. Let me see if I could illustrate some of this. God has put enough reason in the world to make faith in Jesus Christ the most reasonable thing. But he's left enough reason out to make it impossible to get to God by sheer reason itself. In other words, it doesn't mean that faith betrays reason. It means that faith transcends reason. And it doesn't matter if you got all the answers A through Z. If you don't get the relational part out, you're not going anywhere. It means that if you're an honest person, it means that if you're searching for the answer and you're looking, it's going to come down to a point that you're going to have to exercise faith. That you're going to have to exercise faith because without faith, it's impossible to please God. And all the reason in the world is not able to get you to the point that grace gets you. If somebody is drowning, you don't go to that person and says, "I see you're drowning." Romans 8:28. "And we know that God works all things for the good to those who are called according to his purpose, they that love him and walk away." If somebody's hungry, and I'll tell you a true story that happened years ago. Somebody's hungry and they come to you and they ask you for food and you tell them, do you know this, you know that? It's likely that if they're really starving and they're really hungry, they're not even listening to you. The person who taught me my first Bible classes, he's in heaven now, years ago, he was from the Dominican Republic, and he was telling me this true story. He said he was working out in the field in the Dominican Republic, and from a distance, he could see a person walking towards him. The person was bent over almost like this, and the person finally, after taking so many steps and struggling to get there, says to him, "Do you have anything to eat? I haven't eaten in days. I'm starving. Do you have anything to eat? And he was out there in the field just with his tool working the field. He said, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to eat. I mean, I don't have anything to give you to eat. I don't have anything to give you. So the guy said, thank you, and he kept walking. And then the Christian, as the guy was walking and getting farther and farther, he looked and said, you know, he thought, I didn't tell him about the gospel. So he calls him, sir, come back, come back. The guy who was starving gets real happy. He puts some speed on those steps. He finally gets there, and the believer says, do you like the gospel? And the guy who was starving says, I've never eaten it before, but if you serve it, I will eat it. True story. You see, sometimes we think it's only propositional answers, and Jesus is saying, and the Word of God tells us there are answers that need to be relational. Answers that you could only understand when you enter into the house of God and you enter and worship God. There was a story I heard years ago about a person who was in, he was grieving because he lost his son. And he was mad at God. And a believer came and began to listen to this person who lost his son. And he just heard him and cried with him. And then the grieving father said to the believer, where was your God when my son died? Where was your God when my son died? And in that moment, the only thing that the believer could say, I don't have answers for you, but this I know, he was in the same place when his son died. God was in the same place when your son died that when his son Jesus died. There are answers that go beyond academic answers when things don't make sense. There are answers that go beyond little formulas that we come up with. And like I said, it makes me nervous with people who have it all down to a little science. Boop, you put a coin here and pull here, and here comes your answer. You're going through this here, boom, boop, 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 and this. No, I'm here to tell you, there are times that you're going to have to understand that all you could say is, I do not know. And it is okay to say you do not know. There are times that you're going to just have to be quiet and said, I don't know what to say. I cannot imagine what you're going through. I cannot understand what you're going through, but can we cry together? I don't know how to answer your why question. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I love so much the ministry that we have in our church. It's called Grief Share. Because we don't try to answer the why. We try to find the relation. We try to find the way to go on the next day. We try to find the way to be empowered to deal with those things that we have no answers, because even if we had the answer at that moment, we wouldn't. Asaph said in verse 17, until I enter the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then I understood. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to trust God when things don't make sense? Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to say, Lord, even though I want you to take care of this problem right now, and I want you to sap him or sap her now, not yesterday, I am willing to wait because you make all things new and you make all things right. Are you willing to say, Lord, I do not understand why this happened to my family member. I don't understand why this tragedy took place. I do not understand why I prayed and the answer was no, but this I know, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. I know you think, and you're listening to me now, those are really simple answers. No, those are deep relational answers. They go beyond words. They go beyond formulas. They go beyond cookie cutter answers. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning, please. Can you say that God is good when things are not making sense all around you? Can you say that God is good even when you see that bad people seem to be getting away with it? Can you say that God is good when bullies seem to prosper and do better? Can you say that God is good even when you don't have propositional answers to the questions of life? If you cannot, I'm going to invite you to enter into the presence of God. I know because in this church we do life together. We really mean it. You're not alone. I wasn't just saying that because you're here. We do life together. That there are some of you who are going through incredible things. If you read our prayer page, you know there was a tragedy yesterday. If you read what's going on and all the calls that we get, people in hospitals and news that you don't want to hear, and you're saying, Lord, it doesn't make sense to me. Is it really worth serving you? What's the use, Lord? And you're in the pain. The pain has you. You're dialing and not getting answers and getting desperate. You are ready to throw in the towel. I'm here to tell you, don't. Just wait. Please, just wait. God is going to show himself faithful. God is going to show you that his goodness is going to follow you, not just till you have the first problem, not for a couple of days or a few months. It says he will follow you all the rest of your life, and you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know what that is? That is relational. That is not propositional. So this morning, as we pray, and the worship team comes up, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I want to give you an opportunity to say, Lord, I don't have all the answers. Even Paul the Apostle said, oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are your ways and your ways past finding out. Let's pray. Father, I know that when the pain has me, I'm ready to behave like a beast. Lord, I know that when the pain has me, I want immediate retribution. Lord, when I see people getting away with the stuff that they do, and I see people who love you, people who are serving you, suffer and endure persecution unfairly, I want answers. Sometimes I don't get answers that I can understand, but I get the answer. That you love me. I get the answer that you have not run out of goodness. I get the answer, I love you, son. The game's not over. Hold on. We don't lose at the end. We win at the end. We get the answer, the Son of God, the one who came from heaven, who left the glories of heaven to come and walk the dirty streets of earth, the King of glory. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's going to make all things right. And I could believe that. And I could trust you. And I could place my faith and trust in Jesus. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, Father, so that he would die for us. So that there will be no doubt ever, ever, ever that you love us. How could we possibly say that we're not loved? Where on the cross of Calvary, justice and love met, justice and love kissed, and salvation was brought forth by the blood of the Lamb. For that we say thank you. We love you, Lord, because you loved us first. And you took the initiative and you gave us answers that are relational and you gave us hope that is not temporal but that is eternal and you gave us the power to wait until you show up, until we come to you in the middle of the storm. when we find ourselves in a crossroads, I'm still going to worship you. When I find myself in trouble, I'm still going to worship you. If I get bad news, I'm still going to worship you. No matter what, you deserve to be worshiped. We thank you. As Asaph said at the end, you are my hope. You are my portion. You are my refuge. In Jesus' name.